Well, I'm so thankful that we can find a solace in the Lord in prayer. Like nothing else. There is nothing else than really touching the Lord and knowing that He's heard your cry and there's a change that is made. I mentioned that I attended this memorial service last Sunday evening and was praying along with the others as we prayed for our community. And I began to listen for something that I knew God wanted to hear, because I know His Word and I know what the Lord really does want from people when we're in trouble, especially people that do not know Him. And He allows us many times. He doesn't just, He's not the author of evil things and wicked things, as was pointed out that night. God didn't cause this. It was somebody that went against God that did this. So God didn't cause the person to do this, but in everything evil and bad that happens, God can use it, and we can overcome evil with good. That's something that I was able to see about God and about things when I was down. We were down on the coast, was to see the waves come in and to see that they could come only so far, and that's it. God, the Scripture says, God has put a boundary on waves, and it's that way with hardship, with evil, with anything, affliction, sickness, sorrow. God, even though He doesn't cause and originate it in people, yet He can put boundaries on it in our lives, and that's what we come to Him for in prayer, is to say, Lord, we want You to have mercy here, and we want You to stop this, or we want You to relieve this. And that's, God can do things like that. He wants to do things like that in our lives. But there is something that God is wanting from people through all of these things that happen. And that's what has been on my mind all week. And when I came this morning, I thought, well, this is a really, it seems unnecessary topic for our crowd today, but Lord, You know, and my commitment is to only give You what I sincerely believe that God has given me. And if I don't feel like God has given me anything, my commitment is to stand up and tell You so. And I will do that. If I ever feel like I don't have anything that I feel like God has given me to say, I'm not going to get up here and say stuff out of my own heart. My commitment is to only tell You what I feel like God has given me. And so this is all that God has given me. We may not feel like, well, we don't personally need this, but we may need the instruction of it to know how to teach others. So let's learn from it in that way. However that the Lord blesses our minds this morning, believe that this is what the Lord has put on my heart to say. Paul, when he was in the city of Athens in Greece, he looked at the people there. This is Acts chapter 17, if you want to turn with me there. He looked at all these people there, and they were very religious people. And religious doesn't mean they were God's people. Religious means that they had all kinds of religions. And he looked at their worship place and saw all of these idols and shrines. And he found a place there where they had an altar, a place of worship. Probably people had brought stuff and put there like they do. I've seen shrines. They've got candles lit and they've got gifts of food and flowers and all kinds of stuff. People come there and they worship. That's not in other countries altogether. There's shrines right around in this people's lives here today. I've seen pictures of altars that people have in their homes. Worshippers of other gods. Now, this altar Paul found, and it had a sign on it and said, this is to the unknown God. They had so many gods, they said, well, there's probably someone out there that we've missed. So we're going to make an altar, and you can come pray here and make sure you don't miss any of the gods. Paul looked at that, and he said, I passed by, and I saw this altar to the unknown God. This is verse 23. Whom, therefore, you ignorantly worship, him I declare to you. And so he began to explain. There is a God that you've missed. He's the maker of everything. He created the world and all things. He's your heavenly Father. You're his offspring, and he's the parent. In him you have your life and your breath. It all comes from him. He began to tell people about God. And yes, he directed them to how you can worship God, and how that God is above all. And this is what we heard the other night. I heard in the messages and the prayers there in town. But Paul ended up his speech with pointing people to the day of judgment, and said God has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world, and he's offered proof that there is such a day coming by raising his son Jesus from the dead. And that's, he's offered proof that he exists and that there is a day of judgment coming. And this proof is, I declare this to you today. He said, he gave them the gospel message of believing in Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. That's what Paul said. But he did this. He said, the times, in verse 30, the times of this ignorance, this worship of an unknown God, this ignorant worship, you don't know what you're worshiping or who he is. He said, the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Or many, many places and in many years, God has kind of passed over and allowed people to go on and do stuff like that. But Paul said, now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And that is a word that's been on my mind all week, is the necessity of godly repentance before God. We can come and pray. We can call on him and say, God bless our town, protect our children, and help this man to be caught. And Lord, we lift you up as Lord, and you're an awesome God, and we worship you. But if this word right here is, if this is not included in a prayer from a community of many, many people who obviously are not walking in God's ways, for them to come before God and ask for God's favor and help and blessings and not do this, this is a great big gap. There's something missing. And this is what is essential to reach God and to receive God's blessings and to have his help. And I'll show this to you in the scriptures. He said he's winked at or passed over ignorant worship of him for many people. And we can look back in our lives and think, yes, God really, he spared his judgment on me many times when I was ignorantly doing things against his will. But there comes a point of knowledge and accountability and requirement in our lives when we come to the understanding that I'm really living against God's word. I'm breaking God's laws. The way I'm living, I know I ought not to live. And I hear this from people all the time. People make excuses for their lives all the time around us. Oh, I know, I'm no saint. You hear that from people. And you hear, well, you know, we all sin. And I had one man tell me, we all have our filthy little habits. What he was saying was, I know I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. He came to church intoxicated. That was his explanation for it. I heard a preacher say, we've all been in the place of unbelief and despair and suicidal at times. Well, I understand more about that than probably I did when I was younger, but I realize that there is a lot there are a lot of people who have understanding. I'm not living like the Bible says I ought to live. And they go from day to day like that with that knowledge. What is God asking from people? He's not just asking for people to lift up His name, raise their hands and worship. He's asking for repentance. And so we need to find out, Lord, if You said He's commanded all men everywhere. That really struck me. I thought about the big group of people that I was with Sunday night gathered there in town. I thought this message of repentance covers every person in this crowd. He has commanded all men, which is men and women. When you read the word men in the scriptures, it's talking about humanity, mankind, the human beings. He has commanded all men everywhere to repent because, why? He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world by that man. And who is that man? Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, He will judge the world by the word that I have spoken unto you. That's over in John, I think, chapter 4. Something like that, 4 or 5. But he told the people that the words that He had spoken of, it would be the what would judge them. Let's see. Let's see. Well, I'm not just finding that scripture right there, but He did say that He committed all judgment unto the Son. 5:22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. We're going to stand before the Son of Man, and we're going to give an account of the things that we have done in the body, and those words that He has spoken to us, that's what's going to judge us. Well, He's commanded every man, all men everywhere to repent because He has appointed this day of judgment. And He's given proof to us by raising Jesus from the dead. There are a lot of people that say they believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. The day of judgment goes right along with that. We must also believe that we are going to stand in judgment. And when that truth comes to our hearts, it needs to make us think about our lives and then make this decision. I'm going to turn around. That's what repent means. Repent means to turn. It means to go the opposite direction. And I thought about if we wanted to draw it like this. I'm going on a downward road. My way is constantly going downward, and when I reach the point of knowing about Jesus Christ, we call that the cross, then I need to turn around and go back up. See, we just need to make a complete turnaround and make our direction go the other way. So Jesus said that, or Paul said that to these people. I thought about how even Jesus commanded in His, what He said, Luke chapter 13. Let's read that, starting at verse 1. There were present at that season some that told Him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. What's He saying here? Those people had come to offer sacrifices to the gods, and Pilate had killed them while they were sacrificing. That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? Sounds like a massacre. And Jesus answering unto them, said unto them, suppose ye that those Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? We could say that about Danville. Do you think Danville sinners above all people because we suffered such things in our city? Jesus says, here's the answer. I tell you, nay or no. But except you repent. Let's say that again. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Was New York City, were they sinners above all United States simply because they had the 9/11 attack on the towers, killed some 3,000 people? Were they sinners above all the sinners in the United States? Jesus would say no. But except you repent, you who live in Kentucky or Oklahoma or Mississippi or Alabama or wherever, Washington State or Oregon, he said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So Jesus is teaching here. It's the duty of every man and woman, boy and girl, to repent. Now, we said that repent means to turn around. It means to turn away from your sins. That thought has been, it was even back in the Old Testament. We think about that. When God told his children, if you turn away from me, you Jews, if you turn away from me, I'll cause you to be taken into a foreign land and I'll punish you. But if you will call on me out of that land, I'll bring you back. Remember, that's what he told the Israelites, and it happened to them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the Lord had said that to his children back in Deuteronomy, but he came to Solomon. Solomon was the third Israelite king. After Saul and David, he came to Solomon and appeared to him in the night. This is 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12. It says, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. He said unto him, I've heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to sacrifice to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and what else? Turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now, this is what was lacking. The other night, and I couldn't see down in men's hearts, and I prayed. As I stood there praying the other night, I said, Lord, touch the hearts of all these people, that they will, in all their seeking tonight, that they will begin to repent and turn away from all of the things that they do. Lord, don't let them just go back home and go back to their wicked ways, but so touch this crowd that people will turn away from their sins. He said here, humble yourselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from your wicked ways. That's what his requirement is whenever we're coming to him for help. I thought about in the book of Jonah, when he came to the people of Nineveh, he sent Jonah to the people of Nineveh, and he told them, what was it he said to them? I'm not sure how Jonah said it. Oh, he didn't even say, if you don't repent, Nineveh will be destroyed. He just came and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Who told them what to do? He didn't tell them what to do. Jonah was... he was a rebellious type man. He didn't want to do God's will. He couldn't understand God's love or mercy. He wanted the city to be destroyed. He was a poor excuse for a prophet. But he did tell the people, your city's going to be destroyed. God told him to tell them that. But it seems like to me he should have done a little better job and explained to them. But, you know, God was merciful and blessed anyway because somehow they knew what to do. Here's what they did. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Now, were they just saying, Lord, don't destroy our city. Lord, protect us from all this harm. Lord, we just lift you up and praise you. Now, that's not all they did. Listen to this. Verse 6, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him. Oh, would that our leaders would do this. Come down off the throne. Get out of their celebrity attire. And do what he did here. He covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto the Lord. What else? Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way. Repent is what God requires. Somehow these people knew what to do. Maybe they had heard it before. I think that God deals with people in their consciences where they know, you know what, the first thing I need to do is quit this. I need to quit this sinning. If people will really be honest, and if preachers wouldn't appease sin in people's lives and say, well, we all do this. If people could just follow what God would tell them in their consciences, they could know, you know what? I don't need to be saying God's name in vain like this all the time and cheating on my wife and whatever else people are doing. They need to know, I need to stop this. I need to stop this. I need to turn away from all of this and seek God. And I believe that God can put those thoughts into people's hearts. He can help people to know this is what we need to do. He said, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell? Now, he's doing this knowing there's a chance God will not even honor our prayer. But anyway, let's do this. Now, I appreciate that about him. He was very humble. He was thinking, we may not be good enough. We may not do this right. We may not get down low enough. I hope we do, but who can tell if God will turn and repent? That means to turn away from his anger and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not. It says, and God saw their works and that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. This is what our town and our community needs today. The people who get in trouble, this is the first thing that we ought to do, is when we come to the Lord, we need to come repenting. Anything that we know in our lives that we're doing that God has put his finger on, and we have the feeling in us, you know what, I really ought not to be doing this. That's God. That's not somebody putting a guilt trip on you. That's not the church putting judgment on you. That feeling, that's called compunction. That's called compunction. It's a feeling of guilt. It's a feeling of, I ought to do better. When you have that feeling come in your heart and your life, that's a blessing and that's a mercy from God. And his goodness and mercy in you, working for you like that, is him knocking on the heart's door saying, I want to come in. And that mercy, and we read this in Romans, the second chapter, it says, this goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. God putting that feeling of compunction, of realizing I'm accountable for what I've been doing, I'm going to have to answer to God for this. Back in the Old Testament, when the law was read, a lot of the people just began weeping and crying and saying, We've not been doing this. And they began to turn from their wicked way. And God heard and He blessed them every single time in the history of Israel or in the history of the world. When people have had that feeling come over them and a knowledge come to them, you know what? We need to quit doing this. Every single time God has blessed and helped those people. In America, back in the very beginning of our country, you may not ever read this in modern history books, but it's recorded that the Puritans who lived up in New England, they began to forsake the worship of God. They began to get money hungry. They began to constantly work on Sunday. They began to just plant crops. They began to be stingy and greedy. And you know what? God withheld the rain from them. And it didn't rain, and it didn't rain, and it didn't rain. And their minister, he came to them, and he said, we need to pray, and we need to turn from our wicked ways. We have forsaken God, and God is allowing judgment upon our land. And if we don't come back to God, we'll all die. And so they proclaimed a 3-day fast. They all forsook their fields and whatever they were doing, and they came and they fasted and they wept before God for 3 days. At the end of 3 days, there wasn't a sound of thunder, but rain began to fall. The rain came. It came and it came and it came. Soft, gentle rain. It rained for days and days. Their corn had been so bad in the fields, it was just almost dead. It revived their corn. This is recorded that you won't hear about it today, but this is our country. They repented and God heard. He sent the rain. He saved their lives. This has been repeated down through history over and over and over again. You hear of soldiers on the battlefield saying, if you'll save me, I'll never, whatever, again. I'll come back to you. I'll serve you and live for you. They turned from their wicked ways. God spared them, brought them back home from France or wherever, Germany. And how many of them really kept their promises? I don't know. People get in trouble in jail and say, I'm sorry for what I have done. Now there's a what they call jailhouse repentance, is sorry that we got caught. We as parents know that we've had children that were really emotional and sorry only because they was fixing to get a correction. How many people today truly repent? Truly, when they come to the knowledge, I have broken God's laws. I'm living like I shouldn't be living. I'm going to come back to God. I'm going to quit going that way, and I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to go that way. When John the Baptist came preaching, what did he say? What was his message to the people? That he came right before Jesus. His message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or it's right here close. I have come as a forerunner, a voice crying in the wilderness, repent and be converted. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 is one of the places. Then after John came preaching the kingdom, then Jesus came. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. Well, I want to get the one about John first. Let me just read to you about John. That would be Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, let's go back over here to Mark 1 and 15. Now, John then was put in prison, and Jesus came preaching. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye, and believe the gospel. So Jesus' command to those people was to repent. Then in the book of Acts, after Jesus had gone back to heaven and told them to stay there until he sent the Holy Spirit to fill them with power. And then the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. They began to preach. And what was it that the disciples preached then? Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Peter had just preached a powerful message explaining about what the Holy Spirit had done there and how that he would, that they were going to preach Christ now to the people and let them know, you have crucified the Lord, you've crucified the Messiah. And when these people heard this, it says, when they heard this, verse 37, they were pricked in their heart. I believe there's many people today that get pricked in their hearts. They're pricked. They know they're doing something they shouldn't do. They hear about the gospel, that something happens in their life or that it touches them. Some people feel like that because they feel that way, that they've gotten religious and everything's taken care of. That pricking of the heart is simply God knocking on the heart's door. It's not saying that that everything is fine now. That pricking is not the experience of salvation. It just comes before. And a lot of people just live constantly saying, you know, yeah, I'm sorry that I'm living this way. But they continue living that way. They continually are pricking, and they're kicking against those pricks all the time. And a lot of them just settle down and think, you know, God and I have a relationship. That's not salvation. God wants, after you feel the pricking, He wants you to repent, turn away from the sins. I was going to get the illustration there in the book of Daniel, and I'll probably go back and get that. I was wanting to get the ones in the Old Testament and show you how that the Lord did work back there and call them to repentance, and He does in the New Testament as well. He had told Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, and I'll just tell you right here. You can find it in Daniel chapter 4. But he told Nebuchadnezzar, if you'll cut off your sins, God will lengthen your tranquility. He'll give you peace and years ahead of you. But if you don't turn away from your sins, this is what's going to happen to you. This is what God has told people down through the ages. Don't just call on me. Don't just feel the guilt and walk around feeling guilty. Do something about it. Turn away from your sins. That's what he said here. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now the baptism is, one scripture says, another scripture says, that it is the testimony of a good conscience toward God. Baptism isn't what saved them. It's the repentance. Repent and be baptized. And the baptism is, it says, for the remission of sins. It's not to wash away your sins, but it's a ceremonial rite or observance to declare to everyone that your sins have been washed away. It's a testimony to all that the old life is buried and that the new life has been risen with Jesus Christ. This is what he said. You repent. You be baptized as a testimony of your sins being gone. And then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look over in the third chapter. They had just healed the man that sat by the gate. And the people were in an uproar. And he preached to them again. He said, this thing that you just saw, this was done by the faith of Jesus Christ. And he said, now, brethren, even though you killed him, you did it by ignorance. I'm paraphrasing. But this is the one you killed is the one who made this man well. And he said in verse 18, those things which God before, now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did this, as did your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath fulfilled. So repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now there's a concept here that hadn't been mentioned yet, but it was mentioned years before to Moses in Exodus 32. You can read that, where Moses said to God, Lord, just put all these people's sins on my account and just blot my name out of your book, but forgive all these people. And he said to him, he said, whoever sins, God said back to Moses, I'm not going to blot out your name out of my book, Moses. It is everybody that sins gets their name blotted out of this book. Now, what would you like to have? Your name blotted out or your sins blotted out? I think I'll take the sins. Blot out my sins, Lord, with your blood, but write my name in your book. If I sin, then he blots my name out of his book. This is the concept here. We want to have, through repentance, have our sins blotted out. Have our name put in. He only does that through repentance. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now, if your sins are blotted out through repentance, do you continue in sin? Paul said, God forbid. We don't want to just continue putting the sins, taking our name off the book, going through that process day after day after day. This is not God's will. But his will is to blot out our sins through repentance, never to go back again. We don't want to just keep going. That would be ridiculous to come here, repent, turn around, then go back, and then turn around, and then go back, and then turn around. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to repent, turn away from those sins, and then follow him and go his way. He says, repent that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's a little obscure, but my margin has it a little bit. The Revised Version has it like this. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. That makes that really good and clear. He's just repeating kind of what he said. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You'll receive seasons of refreshing from God's presence if you'll repent and be converted, and that your sins will be blotted out. Another scripture comes to my mind from the Old Testament. This is what he told the children of Israel in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. Verse 11, this is what God told the Israelites. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. This is God's will. And another scripture in the New Testament says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God is saying here, I don't have any pleasure in seeing people die before they repent. It's his will that they repent. He said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people. Listen to these verses. These verses bring a very grave responsibility and a seriousness upon my heart. He says, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. What he's saying here is, if you live righteously for years, and then you go and you transgress against the law of God, you decide you're going to go and you're going to sin against God. He's saying that the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. all of the righteousness that I've done for years and years and years, when I go back into sin, that's not good. I can't hold that up before the Lord and say, but I lived righteous for years. It's the sin that will blot out my name out of God's book. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turns from his wicked ways. So God's not going to hold years and years and years of wickedness against a person when he turns from that. That moment that he turns away from wickedness, God takes it all away. Isn't that wonderful? He's saying here, your righteousness won't help you when you go back into sin. Your wickednesses won't hurt you when you turn away from sin. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge and give again that he had robbed, and walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live and shall not die. This is God speaking here. I didn't say this. No preacher here said this. God said this to his children. None of his sins that he had committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. God, looking down on people today, he's still calling for people to turn away from their sins. Now he, in his love, it says, I read that scripture, or I quoted it anyway, that said it's the goodness of God. Let's read that one. I quoted it. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Let's look at verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man that judgest them which do such things and doest the same? What he's saying here was humanity tends to say about other people, they're not doing right. At the same time, a person that does that is doing the same thing. You know, that happens to a lot of people. They put judgment on other people and say they ought not to be doing that. And there's things in their own life. He's saying here, do you think that you'll escape the judgment of God if you're doing the same things that you think is wrong in other people? And he said, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now again, some people, they think that because God's being so good to them, and they're living a life of sin, but God's been doing all these wonderful things for them. Well, God loves me, and He's not mad at me for my sin. I'm doing okay. Some people really take that, and they think, well, me and God have a relationship. That's not a relationship. That's God sending good things into your life to lead you to repentance. He wants people to not remain in that condition and think, I'm okay because God's really helping me. God spared my life. God was good to me. God answered my prayer back then. I needed help and I prayed. God and me must be all right. That's not what this is saying. This is saying, don't despise the goodness of God. Don't just think I'm okay. But remember that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Another thing that happens in people's lives that God does, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I mentioned this a while ago, that feeling that a person gets of guilt and compunction and realizing that I'm not right with God, that sorrow. I told you that the children of Israel heard the law of God and it made them weep. That sorrow, Jesus said, if you'll mourn and cry, you'll be comforted. He wanted people to sorrow because they were found in such a condition before him. He wanted them to weep and to cry. Some people mistake that feeling. Well, you know, my heart's tender, so I must be okay. That sorrow, it works. Let's read this. 2 Corinthians 7 and 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. The sorrow of the world is, oh, I'm so sorry that my life's in such a wreck. Help me out. Things have just fallen apart for me. And oh, they just grieve and they sorrow, but they continue in those things. That's the sorrow of the world. It works death. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in jail. Can you help me out? I'm just so sorry. But they get out, and what do? They do the same thing. They go back into their sins. They go write another bad check. They go sell drugs again. They go get intoxicated again and drive, get caught, get back thrown into jail. Oh, I'm so sorry. That sorrow works death. But the sorrow that God wants people to have is a sorrow of being found breaking God's law. And I'm so sorry. If I had it to do over, I would never do that again. God, I promise I will never do that again. I'm going to turn around. I want you to save me, Lord. I'm going to forsake my sin. That sorrow, he said, that works repentance. That is what God wants in somebody. And he not only wants you to feel that sorrow, but he wants you to turn away from sin and go the other way. David, think about how the Lord worked. There are several prayers in the Old Testament. You can read David's prayer of repentance. You could read Daniel's prayer of repentance in the book of Daniel. It's all recorded. David's prayer is Psalm 51. When God dealt with him by just pointing out, you have sinned. David, you are the man. David had enough knowledge and enough fear and love for God. Now, he had been serving God, and then he sinned, his grievous sin of adultery. And then he covered it up by a lie, and then he further covered it up by a murder. So he had sinned grievously before God. He, whose heart had been after God, he who loved and worshipped God. Now, what I read to you in Ezekiel, David could not continue on and count on that previous love and worship. He had to come to repentance for what he had done. And so God in his mercy sent the prophet Nathan to David. Nathan dealt with him by telling him a story and by arousing David's natural sense of injustice against wrong. David still had a sense of injustice against wrong. You know, when people are in sin, it doesn't take away all the good things about them. Sometimes we just think, oh, they're just trash, they're just no good. Everyone has still some good things about them. God, a lot of times, will use that. And that's what Nathan the prophet did. He used what he knew about David to prick David's heart. So he told him the story of this man who treated this other man so badly. And David, it said, got angry and said, where is this man? We need to take care of him. He needs to be judged for the evil that he's done. Nathan said, David, you are the man. And when David heard that, he began to repent. He accepted the judgments of God in his life. And he said, Lord, you're clear when you judge me because I have sinned against you. What are some of the judgments the Lord brought into his life? The little child that was conceived in that sin died. He fasted and prayed that the child wouldn't die. But when the child did die, he totally accepted it and said, it's because of my sin. His attitude was completely surrendered to God. It was just, Lord, you are justified in whatever you... That sin, even though it was forgiven, and David found mercy and peace with God again. The results of that sin, he reaped the rest of his life. his own sons committed blatant adultery in the front of all Israel. Two of his sons rose up against him because they didn't honor their father. But David, he did turn from that sin. You don't ever read of him going back and doing that again. David repented for his sin. He turned around and never repeated it. Nehemiah and Daniel both prayed prayers of repentance for them and for the people of Israel. You can read those in the book of Nehemiah, in the book of Daniel. They say, one of the things that Nehemiah said, "Lord, the punishment that you've put on us for our sins is less than we deserve." You see the godly sorrow, the attitude toward God of, "Lord, we're not worthy. We deserve more punishment than what you've even given us. Lord, we have sinned against you." That's the kind of prayer that touches God's heart. The kind of prayer that kind of throws things up at God and that doesn't really surrender to God, that kind of prayer does not bring salvation. It's the sorrow, godly sorrow, and repentant prayer. He said, "I'll draw near to those who have an honest and humble and a contrite heart, and a broken spirit I will not despise." When we're praying for our loved ones, this is one of the things that we can do. We can pray that the Lord will give them repentance. Now, there's a scripture in the New Testament that helps us along in that. First, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24 talks about how to deal with unsaved people. He says here, "The servant of the Lord must not strive." We don't fight with people who are not saved. We don't go out and try to punish them. "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance." Now, why do we need to be gentle with others, meek with others? Because we've all been there. We all know what it's like. And so he's saying, you be gentle, you pray that God will give that person repentance. This is something that we can do for our lost loved ones. Pray, "Lord, give this person repentance." And the Lord will maybe take them through these different things that I've brought. He'll bring guilt upon them. He'll help them to feel guilty for their sins. That's not a pleasant thing. People feel guilty, they're going to be grouchy. They're going to be harder to live with. Keep praying. Be gentle. Recognize the guilt. Remember, this is a process God's bringing. Say, "Lord, deepen this conviction upon this person. They're going to be harder and harder to live with." Keep praying. Keep being gentle. "Lord, bring them repentance. Give them repentance. The Lord may bring some sorrow into their life. Allow them to experience the sorrows of life. He's knocking at their heart's door. The Lord may allow people's consequences to come down upon their heads. We need to let it happen. It's hard sometimes to let consequences happen. You want to shield, especially your children. But it may be God's way of saying to them, "You need to come. You need to repent." We may see the Lord blessing and doing good things for people. Let's keep praying. "Lord, I see what you're doing. You're bringing them to repentance. You're leading them to repentance. Lord, give them repentance." This is how we can pray for the lost. The Lord will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him. Remember, our loved ones have been taken captive by the devil. They've allowed the devil entrance into their lives. They're going to have to come back to that point where they allow the devil entrance, acknowledge the truth, and say, "This is where I've sinned. This is where I left God." They need to come back to that place and repent and say, this is, I've sinned against heaven and against God. In the book of Revelation, several times, he talked to people who had been Christians. They were churches. What was the message that he gave those churches who had gone away from him? Repent. Repent is the message that every single time when people have gone into sin, that God has given in the Scriptures. And why is it any different today? It's no different today. If we have fallen away from God, there is only one way back, and that is repentance. Godly sorrow, acknowledging of the truth, confession of our sins, and turning away from them. That is what the Lord wants us to do. Amen. Pray for me.